This is sort of a culmination of a part of a journey that started in 1986, just about 3 months before, in the month of May, just 3 months before our first child was born, and 4 years before we went to what was at that time the Soviet Union. And the Lord just slowly has been teaching and building some things in, and it's not, it's never been a mainstream message. It has in past revivals, but not in the recent generation. It has not. And something so central to the Scriptures, and yet it's probably the most misunderstood topic maybe in the whole Scriptures, dealing with the topic of judgment. And dealing also with the topic of ruling and reigning, because to judge is to rule, and to rule is to judge. All of the judges of the Old Testament, they were rulers. And all the rulers, it says, and so king judged Israel for such and such length of time. And Samuel judged Israel for such and such length of time. It's a very interesting thing, because judgment is a two-sided affair, just like any court case. It's great news for the innocent and the abused. And it's a nightmare for the one that has been an evildoer, even though he's paid everybody off, got away with murder, got away with everything, figures he'll just buy his way out of everything, but finally a judge that cannot be bought off, a totally righteous judge, comes on the scene. And that's the end of that lawlessness and that iniquity, because it is judged, a verdict is passed. And one of the greatest ironies, bitter ironies, travesties, and tragedies is that somehow the church has allowed something to happen that's called the division of church and state in government. God will not be divided from the nations that he created. He will not be divided from the people that he created and that are answerable to him. The nations that are answerable to him. He will not be divided from it. He will not be allow some person on earth. See, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the nations are but a drop in the bucket. Are not even a drop in the bucket compared to the Lord. Who will you compare with my glory? The Lord says in the 40th chapter. Verse 15 and verse 17, 40th chapter. The smallest dust on the scales is not, I mean, all of the nations combined. All of the nations combined aren't even as dust in the scales compared to the Creator God. And now somebody on earth says, take your hands off the nations. Take your hand. Don't, it's just like in Jeremiah's day, don't speak to me in the name of the Lord. I don't want to hear the word of the Lord. The word of Jehovah became offensive to them. It's become offensive to a lot of the church today. And that's why we are farther today from the revival that we've heard prophesied about 30 years ago. Today we're farther from it than we were then. Not farther from it chronologically, but farther from it positionally and posture. And how we're walking in protocol before the God of heaven. We're farther, much farther. Except I believe we're very near in proximity. And timeline-wise. But this revival will not come the way that a lot of people have expected it to come. In the recent number of years, it's just been over and over and over. I mean, just the Lord is just. I can't begin to describe the journey in the last number of years. But I remember one morning waking up and hearing the Lord as strong as we've heard anybody from the pulpit today. And it says, the Lord, I woke up with the Lord telling me that he is appraising his people and his ministers especially, because it always starts in the front end first. in Ezekiel 9, when the angel came with the inkhorn, you know, just before the huge judgment broke out there, he says, start with the elders in the front end, you know. I mean, it's not a light matter, but 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment must begin in the house of God, because he cannot judge the world fully without judging and judging the church first. Otherwise, he would be a hypocrite. But he is just. He is a just judge. This is the best news that you can hear, is that there is a just judge.
Amen.
See, what you know, because see, when we think of judgment, automatically we think of an axe falling down. And we're thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. God's going to get me. Well, that's sort of strange too. Why would that be the default setting when all of the ancients, starting right from the very, very beginning, Abraham and Sarah, they talked about the Lord, he's my judge. Job talked about the Lord, he's my judge. David, he begged of the Lord to judge me. Judge me. In other words, appraise me. See what I'm made of, because he knew that that's going to be good news. If you've been doing right, if you're getting appraised, that, what could be better news? In other words, your reward is coming and it will not be delayed.
Amen.
I think we're... I'd like you to stretch your hands toward me, because I have not preached this, message in the United States anywhere. Your pastor is a man of God that's perceptive. I mean, not only was I planning to continue from where I left off, which he knew, and I never told him, but that's what I had in my heart. The Lord basically put that on my heart. But there's not many churches. See, I believe you're a church that's mature, that's going to take this this message, because this message is not just a message on judgment. It's a message on ruling. Brother Hagin years ago, he says, we've just got on the edge of ruling. We've just got on the edge of this authority. But this authority is not just to save our Sunday school superintendent, like in Brother Hagin's case when he talked about that. It's not just, you know, like Smith Wigglesworth called his wife back from the dead just for a moment, just saying, oh, what's happening? You died, you know, you died too fast. Like, you know, at least let me say goodbye to you. So he called him, he called her back. She comes back, and then says, okay, now you can go, and she passes on. I mean, there is no way we can come into the fullness of the authority in the end times that we're supposed to walk in without a knowledge of judgment, because righteousness and judgment, it says in the Psalms, Psalm 89, is 14, is the foundation or the establishing of God's throne. In Psalm 97, verse 2 also, and justice and judgment are the establishing or the founding, the foundation of God's throne. And it will be the foundation for your ability to carry out the authority that God has given you. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, you're actually, we're very familiar with the third verse on, it says, and the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Verse 6 though, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is complete. Not perfect, but just complete. That means that there's no guile. There's no area of darkness that you're just basically hiding in a closet. We're all growing. And you're right, Pastor, I'm going to have to pull this off. But please, let's do this. Stretch your hands out toward me, because I'm trusting that this comes out. I mean, if we had 6 hours, I know I could bring it all out. Or at least get started. But in the time that we have here, that what needs to come out must come out. So, Father, I trust you right now. And we trust together. We set ourselves in agreement to receive from your hand, Lord Jesus, because you are the judge. You are the judge, as we see in the book of Revelation. You are the judge, as we see in the book of Isaiah. And we thank you so much. Father God, you're the judge of the earth. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you're the advocate. You're our defense lawyer. And you're also the prosecution for the evil. So, Father, we thank you. We can't be in better legal company. We thank you. We're on your side. We're not on the side to where the door opens and hits us in the face, but we are on the right side of where we need to stand, so that when the door opens, it doesn't hit us, but we can go through and enjoy what you have on the other side of the door. We trust you right now. We trust you for giving unction and utterance and boldness and clarity in the Holy Ghost. But we trust you right now, too, that we receive everything we're meant to receive. So give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of you, enlightening the eyes of our heart and the knowledge of these matters, that we would be wiser and more able after this hour than we have been. We trust you for it because the time is late and the need is enormous. So we thank you, Father, for that right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Psalms. And as you do this, just as a bit of a, just to comb through a few things. What was the very first command given to man when Adam and Eve were created? This is very, very interesting because, and by the way, this was given to both man and woman. In Christ, there's no male and female. So the woman who oftentimes have given themselves, classically speaking, have given themselves more to prayer than the men have, classically. I'm talking about just your typical prayer warrior over the last half a century, it's top heavy on women. But God wants the men to pull up the pants and put on the boots and go to war. Are you here? Now, in Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, in God's image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. See, that's the likeness that God's talking about, specifically in this context. He wants us to have dominion. He never ordained for his people to be ruled over and abused, nor did he create his church to be ruled over and abused. And so that his church becomes a laughingstock because they don't carry the perception or the strength, the voice, or the word that counts. In Elijah's day, Ahab the king said, my Lord, when he addressed Elijah. That day must return, and it will return. But not for any minister, and not for any Christian, but for those that will stand in the will of God, it will increase and increase and increase and increase, and there will be a fear and a respect that comes upon the people outside of the church, for the church, just like it was in the book of Acts. They were afraid. They weren't mocking the believers. They were afraid of them. They might have mocked on the day of Pentecost, but it didn't take much farther, and they were afraid. The first two miracles in the book of Acts were judgments that were punitive judgments. See, again, when we're talking judgments, we're talking about two sides of the coin. And I want to touch this for a moment, but just before we get there, a moment, just as a bridge, we'll deal with the authority here. He gave us authority. Abraham, when all the kings, five kings came and kidnapped his wife's belongings and all his, and Lot too, who was even a bit of an ice, you know, he was a bit of a problem to him. Abraham, what did he do? He gathered together his 318 trained men and went to get him back. Now these things are types and shadows. You might not have 318 men in the woodshed being trained. But these things are types and shadows that show everything about God and his word is a ruling word. He said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, because this word has to be in our mouth. Verse 7, Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And this is interesting now, because God has a word for the nation. God has a word for the nations, and God has a word for leaders, and God has a word for people. He's always had a word for nations. He's always had a word for leaders. All through the scriptures, it's one big testimony of a word from the Lord that puts leaders in their place, that warns them of things to come, that proclaims judgments, and also proclaims blessings, depending on how they react and respond to the word of the Lord. So in Jeremiah 1, Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. And then he says, see, I have this day set thee over. Let's all say over. Over the nations and over the kingdoms. Why was he over the nations and over the kingdoms? Because the word of the Lord was put in his mouth. And the word of the Lord should flow prophetically out of our mouth. The travesty that took place right now, that the kangaroo court, you know, the whole scenario, it was not only irksome, it was one of the most despicable weeks in American history. And to God, who is the righteous judge, no variable of shifting or shadows, he is always righteous and always just. See, when we talk about God's kingdom, every kingdom has a justice system. And he wants to, when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, your kingdom, your government come down upon the earth, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that will comes down, the justice system comes down, and if it has to steamroll over everything in its path, it will. It did in past generations. It did in Elijah's day, even though it was, these are types and shadows. We're talking about people that were not perfect. Not everybody was, everybody had their fortes and strength, and everybody had the certain strength and aspect of their call. But taking all the best of the best and the best and the best and all these various areas of types and shadows of the Old Testament, it's going to be put together in an end day to form a church that is truly glorious, without spot or wrinkle, and that walks in a level of government at the least on the level of Elijah and Moses and David. I've put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. You turn to Ezekiel. I mean, there's a lot of places we can turn to here, you know, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. And see, again, God gave us, the New Testament says two things about the Old Testament, for sure. I mean, it says all kinds of things. Jesus quoted from it constantly. Paul and all, I mean, that's what they preached out of. They preached out of the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't even around to preach out of yet in that sense. There was a doctrine added, you know, that was a part of the New Testament revelation. But this is very, very interesting because in Romans 15, verse 4, it says that all that's been written in the past is for our encouragement and comfort, that we would have comfort. What comfort? We see the testimony of God's dealings all through it. Most of the prophetic writings, God didn't have to do a copy-paste and just put them all in, just one for one, into the New Testament, because he already assumed that we would be honoring what he had said. He didn't have to rewrite it all. Only those things that are additions. It's like an upgrade in a program. I mean, you upgrade the program. You don't have to just, you know, it's not a totally new thing, you know. Not all the time. I don't know how it is. I'm not a programmer. The other scripture, 1 Corinthians 10. In the first 10, 11 verses, it says, these things were written to us that we would not set our eyes on the wrong things or on evil as they did and perished for it. Any person that says that the standard is lower now in the New Testament time, or is more loosey-goosey, or that God's less of a judge, see, it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi, God says, I'm Jehovah, I change not. So there is no change. In fact, it's stronger. Jesus said that in the past it was said this, but now I say. Five different times there in Matthew 5, and five different times it was an upgrade. It was a more serious. And that's why it says in Hebrews that in the past God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through the Son of God himself for the New Testament. And he's not just brushing that aside when Paul comes in as if he's preaching a different message. No. Because Paul's preaching the gospel that was given to him, but Jesus, it says in Hebrews, it's him speaking through Paul, through Peter, through James, through everybody. And the final word we see, you know, because we're wondering, you know, is Jesus really different? Is the God of the New Testament somehow different? No, he's not different. He's the same God. He cannot be different because he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what's, and in fact, if you take a look, I challenge any living human being to take a marker, in my case it's blue, to underline everything in the New Testament where there's a warning of judgment or a mention of judgment, and see how much blue shows up everywhere through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the epistles, and the book of Revelation. You'd be surprised. Now again, I'm talking about, for a moment there, the punitive side that everybody relates to judgment. There is more, you know, I mean, upon the blessings and the curses, you know that we read about in Deuteronomy. There's more cursings mentioned because I think people respond to warning and fear more than they respond to enticement. That's why even in the book of Acts, when they preached, they didn't say, "Oh, come to Jesus. Jesus will give you a better life. He'll give you a better chariot, you know. You can have a better house. Come to Jesus. He just wants to just stroke you and just make you feel so good." No, there wasn't any of that talk. It says, get your life in order because there's a judge that stands at the door. And we all have to give account to him one day. That was the message in the book of Acts. That was the message of the reformers. That was the message of the great reformers in the past 400 years. And somehow, and make no mistake about it, God is a very good God. But God's so good that he will protect his own and he will judge evil. I mean, why do you think heaven has gates? We're all bummed out about, or not we are, but I mean, some people, it's because it ruins an agenda. There's a wall built in Mexico, being built so that it keeps out something. Why do you think prisons have walls? It's to keep something. I mean, could you imagine if there was no prison, no justice system at all? Every murderer, every rapist, every anarchist, anything, drug pusher, they'd be all in the streets. What kind of civilization would you have? That's why God says in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, he says, and all these, you know, around the 21st verse somewhere, he says, and he will not allow the children of the wicked to come to rebuild cities, so that they not populate the world with their cities again. See, the wicked are building cities, but God is also building a city where his judgment and his justice prevail. So, even before I get to I said we'd turn to Psalm somewhere. I said Psalm 101, I guess, or let's say, Psalm 94, let's say. Now, this is interesting because the people of God, you take... Okay, Abraham, we talked. He went with his trained men and he brought back everything. Everything that was stolen and more. It was all brought back. Brought it all back. God gave them the victory. He wasn't going to be played with. The kings around had respect to him, respect for him because of the God that was visibly for him and upon him. Isaac, the same story. Abimelech wanted to make a treaty. He says, "Now we're not going to live forever, but I want to make sure that my son's going to be taken care of well. So make an agreement with me right now to treat my son and my offspring well," because he saw the strength that was upon Isaac. Now this is interesting. If you turn to Ezekiel already, well, you can hold your place there. I tell my people sometimes, I say, you got four fingers and a thumb on each hand for a reason. You're going to have fingers everywhere in between the pages. But let's take a look for a moment to Samuel, because this is very, very important. Samuel was a prophet, but he was also a judge. Again, we mentioned that all the judges of the book of Judges, they were leaders, rulers. See, this is the reason why the appointing of a Supreme Court judge is huge. Because when you're talking about a judge being, you're talking about somebody that decides the fate of things. He rules. He has a power sometimes that even the presidents don't have. And that's why it's an issue of control and it's an issue of rule. The devil does not want to give up rule. He doesn't want to see Roe versus Wade overturned. And he doesn't want to see a whole lot of other things. That's why we are right now in a civil war that's being pushed and generated by the media. We talked earlier about putting your money where your mouth is. Mr. S puts his money where his mouth is. 187 seditious organizations in the United States alone. What we need to pray, and I'm going to show at the end before I stop, Lord help me, before I stop, I will give concrete scriptures out of what is a template, an example, a prototype, and maybe even a constitution of David's rebuilding of... You know there's a scripture in Amos 9 that says, in the end of the days, in the end times, God will reestablish David's fallen house. It quotes it in Acts chapter 15, totally in conjunction with what God's doing in the New Testament. What is the rebuilding of David's fallen house? The heart David had for God, a man after God's own heart, who should fulfill all his will. Prophetic worship arising. He took the worship that was established in the Torah and the law and just took it to a whole new level. We're gonna enter into a realm of worship. Because why? Because coming together is all about the presence of God. If the God of the house isn't in the house, what's the sense of even having a house? Just because you have strobe lights and a smoke machine? It's not the glory cloud. It's man-made things to somehow entrap us. It's a cheesy... I was a concert ticket scalper in the 1970s, for crying out loud. You know, I mean, this is cheesy concert material. I'm totally serious. And it's disgusting because the true heart of worship is in the shadows of technology. Oh, did you feel the anointing? No, brother, that wasn't the anointing. That was a subwoofer that just vibrated your teeth out of your mouth. I mean, the truth be told. And I like bass. I like bass. I even started playing the bass. I told our worship leader, I said, one day, it might take me a while because I don't have time to devote to it, I'd like to play this bass and be able to use it just like I sing in the Spirit, just go all over the place. And one day it'll be good. He goes, that'd be great. You know, and if not now in the millennium, somewhere it'll happen. I love bass and I love subwoofers, but if the spirit of worship gets in the shadows of technology, we're worshiping something else. That's the fact of the matter. It's idolatry. If it's hindering. See, in Revelation, oh my goodness. Hold your place in 1 Samuel 7. Hold your place in Psalms. I never have 3 points. I admire people that can come up with 3 points. I go, how'd you do that? I mean, I've got like 49 and a half points, you know, and somebody else says, no, that wasn't 49, it was 149, and this, it wasn't an hour long, this was like an hour and a half long. You know, I mean, I just lose concept of time. So I'll try to honor a clock as best as I can. Well, that's a bad way to say it. I don't want to honor a clock. I want to take it into consideration in a way that's appropriate. Let's put it that way. So... And I think I brought this up the last time, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But let's turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 11. Now, I got to say one thing. To do with the end times, I think we have read those end time books so much that we're trying to interpret everything we see, both in the book of Revelation and outside the book of Revelation, through the glasses imposed on us through all these people that have taught prophecy books or have written prophecy books already in the 70s and 80s and 90s. We've come to realize that none of them are right. They're all wrong. And they're going to be increasingly wrong because what's happening in end times is going to go very different than what we've read and heard from those prophecy books. And mark my words, it'll be very different. I'm not even sure how much similarity you'll find. Yeah. And the Y2K books, they ought to have, the very next day, they ought to have given people their money back. But no, they just sold more books on why it didn't happen. So, you know, it's not honest. It's just not honest. But in Revelation chapter 11, again, let's start in verse 9. And I went to the angel and I said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. What's the bitter? The sweet is honey. The word, the revelation coming, it's truly sweet. That's why the scripture says, you know, that there's joy and there's peace and just the knowledge that comes from the word of God. But there's a bitter side. What's the bitter side? There's a burden that comes in your heart and in your soul for the condition of the church, for the condition of people, the condition of the nations. And that's the bitter part of it. And it goes on here and it says, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Where are you? This is Revelation chapter 10 and now verse 11. And just about to bridge right into chapter 11. So here again, we see that what happened. The word of God was received. What happened when the word of God was received? Something happened. There were directives. There was something that now we have to channel. We have to focus. What's been given to us? We have to deal with the nations regarding these things. And make no mistake about it. God wants to give a word of the Lord to deal with the stuff that we are seeing in the news all over the place. We talked about, you know, Mr. S. Yeah, 187 seditious organizations. That's not even to mention the ones in Europe. In Europe, when it was heard that he basically coughed up, talking about a love offering for his cause. I remember reading something from that man when nobody really knew who he was, other than just a very, very savvy investor. Years ago, back in the 1980s, I read an interview, and he says, for some reason, I feel like I have a Messiah-type call. I feel like I have a responsibility to change society, like to rewrite it. Totally. I'm not saying he is the Antichrist, but I'm saying that that spirit is operating, and that man has got a hold of something, and his monies are going there. When the Austrian president heard, see, I live in Europe. In Europe, I see more perception about the United States in Europe sometimes than I do about people in America, about your own country. I'm not saying you guys. I'm just saying that just in general. Because there is such an attempt to brainwash the public through the mainstream media. It is absolutely, if it wasn't so serious, it would be comical. It is so fabricated, it is so fake, it is so twisted to fit a certain narrative and a certain agenda there's only one place you can really find truth in a newspaper, just the average newspaper, and that's a sports page, because either they won 3-2 or they didn't. Even the weather can be wrong. Yeah, the Obetsch Airways, yeah. I mean, either he died or didn't die. You know, the Visu Alonso, you know, if they messed that up for, yeah. Yeah, and so the Austrian leader said he basically got together and they quickly made a law. They said that every organization that this man Mr. GS is behind, they've got 30 days. They have to leave Austria for good, because he said he freaked out. He said $18 billion put into seditious and left wing organizations, and really it's about globalism. That's why the immigration, no vetting anything. You don't even want voter ID, because any place there's actual like photo ID, the people lose those states. So they basically said that every such organization has to leave, because he was freaked at $18 billion being pumped. Just dispensed, and he shuddered. He said, "I shudder to think how many journalists can you pay off? How many, you know? I mean, when you talk about the mainstream media, it's owned by six corporations. Owned by six corporations. What a setup! That's why the alternative news media is about the only thing that even stands a chance to be trustworthy. Six companies." And so this Austrian president, he says, I shudder to think of how many journalists, how many, like whether it's Reuters or the whole Associated Press, and there's one out of France too that's AP, you know, and some other litter with it. And he shudders to think how easy it is to buy off leaders, buy off the media. See, the media basically fuels so much. There's people being arrested, after the President Trump victory. My goodness, most of the ones that are arrested, you know this yourself, but they're all without a state license plate, out of state licenses. When they're arrested, they're not even locals. Where are they bust in from? Where are they coming from? Who's paying for it? And he's not alone. He may be the most common, but there's a few others. But this has to stop, and we can deal with some of these things. And we'll show how, because God will not allow his people to be monkeyed with. And see, why we have to see this. Okay, it says, and thou shalt prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Verse 1, chapter 11, and there was given unto me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. I remember one time an angel walked into our church with a measuring something. And my wife asked, what are you doing? He says, I'm in just two different situations. One time, we don't know if it was the angel, the angel of the Lord, or whether it was the Lord himself. But in the one case, the answer came back, I'm inspecting the troops. In the second case, where there was a measuring something, it says, there wasn't an answer, but he could just see that something's being measured. Well, look at this. And there was given unto me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure. Measure what? You can't measure a building, or you can't build a building without a plumb line, without measuring. Blueprints have a measure. It's not just, whatever. When the temple was built in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, God says to Moses, see to it that you build exactly according to specifications. And it says, and Moses did it as the Lord commanded, and Moses did this as the Lord commanded, and Moses did this as the Lord commanded, and then Moses did this exactly as the Lord commanded. 21 times it says, as the Lord commanded. Three different sets of seven, if I remember right. And then finally it says, and Moses finished the work, and then the glory of God comes in. God's not going to move into something that's half-baked and that's not satisfactory. It might not be perfect. There's people added. There's living stones. There's always things. It's growing, but he's looking for something. Jesus died for a certain type of a church. And so there is a measure. And one thing that's very important is the altar. What's the altar? It's the meeting place. It's the place where they come in contact. The word altar in Hebrew comes from the word sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place where meeting takes place with God. A lot of churches these days have no altar anymore, or they have a very, very little altar. So he says, measure this altar, because it's what I'm looking for. What did Jesus say about the Father? He's looking for those that worship in spirit and truth. He's looking for them. Why? Because that means that his presence can draw near, and his presence can change their lives, and his presence can then vindicate and do. We see it all through the scriptures, and David too. Your glory is a shield round about me. David understood some things. And it says here, and them that worship therein. So people are being worshipped. But the court that's outside the temple, leave out, don't measure it. For it's given unto the pagans or unto the Gentiles. There's a divide already. Not everybody that's in the church is on the right side of the divide. But there's a measurement. And that's it'll come to pass, as it says too in Psalm 1, verse 5, and sinners will not be able to stand in the company of the righteous. That day is coming. And when the presence of God came strong in the book of Acts, the first two miracles were actually punitive miracles. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. And great fear came upon not only the church, but also those outside the church. And they didn't just join the church just frivolously. Very, very interesting. And shortly after, a leader that was persecuted in the church, God gave him time. And we see in the scriptures, all through the scriptures, that there's a measure that gets filled. And God says, when that measure's filled, then judgment is set. It doesn't happen quickly. And we don't have to be, as his children, we don't have to fear this. But we do have to fear God. We have to fear God, we have to reverently serve him, and we know that we'll be fine. Because there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. That you know, and if you go down that just the next few verses, he says that those that have a desire for the Spirit, not just live in any old way, but just that have a desire to really obey God and to do the will of God. Some people say, "Well, I love the Lord. I just love the Lord. Oh, I really love the Lord." Well, do you? Jesus said that if you obey me, those are the ones that love me, and if you disobey me, those people do not love me. So there's a litmus test that's really, really, I mean, it's foolproof. And we're going to be measured according to that grade. And so this is very, very, very interesting. And it says, and they shall tread under, they shall be, then the holy city shall they tread under. So there's a portion of God's people, as it says in Daniel 11, that are going to be given over for purification, that they may be purified, with the goal of being purified in the time of the end. This is very, very interesting. We don't have time to get into this right now because I have to get to a very, very important point here before we stop, which deals with prayer and which deals with our authority, which maybe we even step into just, you know, before dismissing, because it's so crucial right now in the state of affairs in the United States. The reason why things have been going on the way they've been going on is because the church has been ignorant of this. Brother Hagin, when the Lord appeared to him, he said Watergate would have never happened if the church was in position praying. Would never been in position, you know, because the leader would not have made those choices, would not have done those things if the church was praying for the leaders at that point. And this is very, very interesting because he said to Brother Hagin, he says that when you tell a lot of my children this, they'll laugh at you. But they won't laugh when they stand in the judgment day and have to give account for what they did with it. So these things are very important. Things can be averted. Now we'll get to this, but I don't want to get ahead of myself here. You can hold chapter 11 for a bit. We may get back to it. I don't know. But just for a moment, go to Psalm 94. And then hold your place and go to Psalm 72. Now, before I read those, I started talking about Abraham. I started talking about the authority that he had. When Samuel came about, I'll give you a wonderful scripture to write down. This is not the kind of a scripture you see as a refrigerator magnet. None of these scriptures are. That's the problem. Most churches these days are they're just like an embodiment of a huge refrigerator magnet. Only the things that are just like pep me up and just make me feel good. But that's the way, I mean, Jesus said that's the way the false prophets operated. What did they say? All through the Old Testament when they're the false prophets, what were they famous for? They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Everything's fine, shalom, shalom. Well, it's not fine. And that's why in Jeremiah 23, read Jeremiah 23, because it describes modern ministry. And then it says, if they'd really stood in my presence and really stood in my counsel, then they would have a word that would avert the wrong and the evil, and they would come into a place of repentance and come into a place into God's favor. This is an interesting thing. So Samuel, I started mentioning the scripture, not a refrigerator magnet scripture, brilliant scripture, wonderful scripture. All of scripture is wonderful. None of it's given for no reason. All of it for something. Even Ecclesiastes, some people wonder, why is Ecclesiastes in there? Why is Ecclesiastes in the Bible? I'll tell you why Ecclesiastes is in the Bible. Because it is an amazing account of a brilliant man who was so brilliant. I'm talking about Solomon, King Solomon. But what happened when there was no more purpose to his wealth, no more purpose to his wisdom, and all his life, basically, it went away from purpose and into just basically improvisation and experimenting with this and that, and just basically saying, well, what happened here? I can put this choir together. I can make this musical instrument. I can have this wonderful hanging garden. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had the greatest hanging gardens. Solomon, get out of Nebuchadnezzar's ministry and do what God called you to do. And he always said, and it's vanity. Oh, it's vanity. Just vanity. The wealth of the wicked laid up for the just, or actually the scripture says, you know, to those that please God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth. Let's all say storing up wealth. To hand it over to the one that pleases God. Hasn't happened yet, but it's happening, and it will happen. One day, fully. Ecclesiastes 2:26. But even to things that are true that he says, he goes, this is vanity. It's all vanity. It's a chasing after wind. It's a vanity. Everything loses point when a person loses focus. And the testimony of that account going through Ecclesiastes is just amazing. But ultimately, he gets it together right at the end. He says, well, you know, in the making of the books, there's many, and the reading of it all is weariness of the soul. But he says, but there is a point to everything. There, of every deed we do, we'll have to give account to the judge. And it sort of ends up on a bright note. So, you know, live right while you have the strength, you know. And so it's interesting. But Samuel, that scripture again. 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14. I don't even want to quote it wrong. It's so amazing. Oh, I turned right to it. What do you know? So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So there was anointing upon Samuel. The Philistines were kept out. The enemy was kept out. They couldn't even enter the territory at that point. And whatever was stolen was returned, just like Abraham. I believe that as we discover the anointing that's upon the body of Christ and upon the ecclesia, the church of God, we're going to have an anointing to recover an unusual amount of things. Some people say, well, yeah, but what about the end times? Isn't it going, forget the books on the end times for now and obey God. Are you gonna be like the 10 spies that said, oh, we can't do it. We can't do it because of this. Well, what's that book when God says to do this? When God says to pray, Jesus himself said to pray, thy kingdom come, your government come, your justice system come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we need to be about. So even if we don't understand all the things about the end times, don't let that trip you up. All you need to do is obey and just say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Because maybe some things apply to a generation that just refused to obey. But that doesn't mean that we have to refuse to obey. It's just like Brother Hagin would say years ago. He would say that, you know, that in the time of the end, in the latter days, children will be disobedient to their parents. But Brother Hagin would always say, well, it doesn't mean that your children have to disobey just because it might be the common thing.
That's right. Amen.
Because we'll be answerable to obey God.
That's right.
The 12 spies, only two of them dared to give a report that, yeah, we can do this. The 10 says, are you crazy? Look what we're up against. We're up against the media. We're up against GS's money. We're up against this. We're up against that. Look what we're up against. We're up against indoctrination that's gone through the universities already for a generation and a half. Look what we're up against. And God says, Deuteronomy 7:17, he says, if you don't believe that I can drive these out, then how can I? And the two guys, can you imagine, 3 million people came out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of them. They're just all about their own needs. What about me? You know, and even when they saw all these things, it was just, you know, and they couldn't focus on the task that they were given by God. Two people had the guts to just say, if God declared it, then so be it. Do you know what 1 Timothy 2 says? It says that if we pray for leaders and all those in authority is not just political authority, it's financial authority. It's not maybe an official authority, it's maybe de facto, but a lot of the political is pushed through demon-driven agendas, all with a financial back. We know this. This is why Saudi Arabia and the Muslims, they put money into the left wing. They give monies to Jezebel, Hillary. They gave the monies. Everybody in Europe knows that. The level of sedition, the level of treason is unbelievable. And it needs, the arm of justice has to come. Because God is a just God. It's a mockery of justice. And this is why the one prayer that Jesus tells us to pray, that talks about it being prayed in the end times, and I'd like to get to it just before we actually get into prayer, but just in case I don't know where this is going exactly. Luke 18, Jesus says, he talks about the parable of the unjust judge. And the widow would just come, and would just come, and would just come, and would just come. And it's amazing because in this situation, the widow would just persist and come. See, it's one thing to understand your authority, but some things have been set into place in the scriptures teaching-wise that you don't even have to be a spiritual rocket scientist. You don't have to be real spiritual. You don't have to have an understanding of a lot of authority. If you just have a knowledge of justice, obedience, and persistence, you'll have it made. And yet, if we can combine that with the level of understanding of authority that Elijah had, even in the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 3, it says the Old Testament has no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory of the New Testament. Well, why aren't we seeing the miracles that we see in the high points of the Old Testament? The Old Testament was really a mess in a lot of parts. But there are some high parts we have not seen that type of authority like we see in Elijah. I remember one Nigerian man. He comes off the airplane. Great man of God in Nigeria. They're wanting a building. And the media were just there. They're constantly crucifying him too. And they came and right to the jetway where he's getting off the plane. Did you hear? The president has said no to your plans about getting this particular piece of property to build a church on. So you need to expand the ministry there. And he just looked at the TV cameras and he goes, "The president is lying. We shall have our land." He writes a letter to the president of Nigeria. This is 1984-ish. Writes a letter to the president of Nigeria. And he says, "I give you 30 days to change your, to review this case and change your mind, or you will no longer be president." Signed, Mr. Idahosa. 15 days later, he gets a very polite letter. Says, "Well, we reviewed your case. We've reviewed everything, you know, and we've decided to give you this property." What Elijah touched, what Moses touched, and what some men of God have touched in the New Testament era needs to come into commonplace to where our word counts. Now, just like with healing, faith comes by hearing. So we have to start. But if we give ourselves to these scriptures, and I'm going to bring some of these up, if we give ourselves to this, over the next period of time, we're going to really rise up strong. And I believe that really, really, see, I'm amazed how quick some of these things work. Some people are right away, they think, well, how can I pray for the government? Because, I mean, I just prayed for my refrigerator, and it's still on the blink. And I prayed for my car, and I still haven't got a new one. My car is still, you know, with one right rear bearing is still out. And I'm just thinking, like if I can't change something like that, what makes me think that I can deal with the government of the United States? The devil wants you to think this way. Because, now, number one, when you enter into this fight dealing with the nations, again, who's the positions of authority? When we're talking authority, we're talking political authority, we're talking financial authority, we're talking social authority. As brainless as some of these people in Hollywood are, their words sway a surprising amount of people. Why? Because they're gods to these people. They listen to their gods better than some Christians listen to the God. And education, that's a big one. This really needs prayer. Because if that's not changed, then we're going to be dealing with this nonstop until we can get that changed, because it's just like rot keeps on coming up, and in increasing numbers. So that has to be changed. God has to send. See, again, people like Daniel has to send them into the infrastructure. People like Joseph has to send them into the infrastructure. It's one thing what we can do in prayer. That's huge, because that's dealing with the authority that we have. Because the weapons of warfare aren't carnal. They're mighty. And yes, just in case you're wondering, yes, the greatest thing is saving souls. Getting them saved, getting them baptized in the Holy Spirit, getting them into their destiny and call. Obviously, that's number one. Because you get that really happening, then you're going to really have agents that are really for the Lord. They're really on the Lord's side. Not cosmetically on the Lord's side, they're really on the Lord's side. However, God has also given us keys to the kingdom. And we have to learn what they are and use them. This woman, she might not have a whole lot of knowledge about keys, but she did have something. She had a sense of, how would you put it, a righteousness or a sense of justice. And she would not be denied from this. And this is where a lot of this stuff, see, the devil plans a lot of what he's planning. Again, even with the extending of a lot of things, you know, let's extend this, another investigation, all this. See, the devil knows that one of the Christian's greatest weaknesses is that we tire and just give up on something easy. He knows it. We'll pray about it real strong for a few days, and then we get busy with our life, and we're taking our kids to the soccer practice, and we're trying to find that new recipe, and we have to refinance, we're going to put an addition out of the house. And by the time just life is lived, you forget that key thing that God actually wanted you on assignment for. But we cannot forget, because in that sense, it's a war of attrition. The devil really thinks that he can stop us by tiring us out. So this woman, she says in Luke 18, and I'm gonna have to just, oh my goodness. Can I give you some scriptures to write down? They will blow you away at the kindness of the Lord with regarding justice. You wonder, you know, God himself says, I love justice. David says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. God says, I love judgment. Well, why does he love it, and why is David singing about it? He knows something that we don't. So we see, let's say, all right, 99.4, Psalm 99.4, Psalm 76.9. There's Psalm 103.6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. See, it's good news for people that are on the they've been oppressed. They've had too little. If your monies aren't coming in, if healing's not coming in fast enough, all those things are injustices. And that are contrary to the will of God. Anything contrary to the will of God is an injustice. That's why he says, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. It settles it all. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 58:11. Actually, yeah, 58:11. Yeah, exactly. This is interesting because it's talking about judgment here. In verse 10, it says, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance." This is pretty brutal here, but he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. But so that man shall say, "Verily, there's a reward for the righteous." Verily, he's a God that judges in the earth. A couple other scriptures, maybe. Psalm 94. And there's you can just read the whole Psalm 94. I mean, it's a very, very powerful, powerful, powerful scripture. I'm going to leave off giving you the list, but go through the Psalms and see how many scriptures there are I'll just read one because it seems like I missed some of these. Psalm 72. Solomon's praying here. Verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge your people with righteousness and your poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. See, the judging the poor means he's going to do something good for the poor. The judging the guilty, it means that there's going to be a punitive verdict coming in the way of the guilty. So, I dare say that there's almost as much talk of judgment in the book of Psalms as there is praise. You'd be shocked. You'd be really shocked. There's so much of it. And we'll touch a few just on what to pray for the nation. Because, again, if God's raising up David's fallen house, David's fallen temple, or David, not in that sense, David's fallen house in the end times. See, this is interesting because we see that the spirit of Elijah, the mantle that was on Elijah, is coming back in the time of the end as well. What does that mean? It means the hearts of the fathers will be connected to the sons to the fathers, as it says in Malachi chapter 3, but also the authority that was upon men like Elijah. Because, you know, there's something I'd love to get into, but I can't get that far yet. Because even in the New Testament, there's a great case, and it'd be good to look at it. And these men didn't just fall out of nowhere. Men that walk in that level of authority, you have to be taught to do this. But let's bring out a couple of things here. I'm gonna have to somehow get this wrapped up. Luke 18, anyway, Jesus said to the hearers, he says, verse 6, 18:6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? So even a crying unto God for justice. And we can practice this even on an elementary level. You see a guy being picked on the street. You might not feel like it's your place to go and meddle with the whole situation. But you just say, Lord, bring justice in this situation. Use it to basically be the mayor of your city. Be the mayor of your city. Because if we've been given authority on the earth, then we've been given authority on the earth. Jesus says, I will tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now he's talking about the coming of the Lord. So in other words, right preceding the coming of the Lord, this kind of praying shall be necessary. It's an end time prayer. Praying for these things. Now, rewind just a bit. Can we manage to really lay a hold of something for another 10, 12 minutes or so? One man in Sweden said, you know, who'll give me another 5 minutes? Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 20. Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. You notice the anointing that was on Samuel. We read about it. Samuel met with David. Samuel didn't know right away that David was the young man, you know, because he was looking, you know, even prophets can sometimes miss it by looking in the natural. But when he realized that this is the man, he poured out the oil over David for Samuel 16. And what's the first thing that David did when he was anointed with that oil and that something that Samuel had as an influence? Now, Samuel had an anointing to keep the Philistines out. He had an anointing to basically retrieve that which was stolen. What did David do? First thing you really read about him doing after he was anointed with that grace that was upon Samuel, he went out and killed a Philistine of his own. His name was Goliath. And Goliath is a type and a shadow of things that would mock the people of God. Saul ran out to the foray, and then Goliath comes out, you know, and Saul and all the boys ran away. I mean, just like, how great, you know, into the battle, and Goliath comes out and goes, you know, and these guys run away. I mean, just, you think of the mockery. Everything on the inside. See, God's a ruler. God's word is a ruling word. God doesn't enter a battle to lose a battle, because these things are the dust in the scales compared to a great God. No battle is too big. Nothing's too big. It's just that, like with the spies, are we going to believe it? This is why, prior to praying, this is very important to infuse these things. And I'm not just infusing these things like trying to get something across. I'm trying to get some of these things. Some of it is just whether you understand every detail or not is not even important, because something's going on the inside of you from the Holy Ghost. You'll understand a lot. Some of you have already heard some of this. Anyways, you know, you've got a good man that listens to God in the front end of this church. So you seek God. This is not a young church. I'm not talking about age here, physical age. I'm talking about maturity. And because of this, certain things are just going to click and connect. And the next time you read the Psalms, and the next time you read certain passages, all of a sudden it'll click. Oh, that's what he was talking about. Oh, here I see it again. There it is. Again, judgment and ruling. Aha, there it is, judgment and ruling. Ah, that's what David prayed. The reason why David had the success that he had was how he prayed. He knew how he could come to the judge and deal with situations. Jesus talks about the unjust judge. You're thinking, well, in the New Testament, do they deal with political things? Yes, the only prayer meeting you have insight to in the New Testament is the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. What did they deal with? Politics. They dealt with an evil leader that was doing wrong. What happened to that leader? Not right away, but a few years down the pike. What happened to that man? He gave a message. It's a very interesting little paragraph at the end of, you know, we're excited about Peter getting out of jail in chapter 12. Oh, Peter got out of jail while the angel took him out. I mean, he was so at peace in there that the angel had to nudge him and said, get up, get, you know, it's just like getting a little kid dressed at 12:30 in the, you know, after midnight, you know, put your feet in the shoe and put your arm through the sleeve, you know, and, I mean, he's trying to get Peter dressed, and Peter's like, oh. Most people wouldn't be like that the day before their execution. The peace of God was all over him, and it's an amazing story. But then you come to a peculiar paragraph at the end where this man, Herod, was giving a speech in a particular place, and he was giving a speech, and the people were saying, he's like a god. And it said, and Herod received the praise, and worms came and ate him up, and he died. He was struck down. He was struck dead. Now, I got a question. Is that the first and the last time anybody's given a political speech and received the praise for themselves? Why did it happen there? It's because their prayer meetings dealt with political things and political people. Ours, because we've been taught, separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. Okay. That's what the devil has wanted. So we basically take our hands of authority off everything and allow the devil to hold high carnival, doing anything he wants. And there's no church to stand in the way. What is the word church? Ecclesia. I mentioned this the last time I was here. And I'll say it again. Ecclesia. I mean, what a choice for Jesus to say. He could have chosen the Greek word synagogue. It's a gathering. It would at least be understood as a religious group, called out religious group, you know. Okay, nice, Jesus. We understand synagogue. That would be great. This is a gathering. It's like a congregation. Fine. Ecclesia. Jesus, you know, come again. Come again. Jesus, you're saying ecclesia. The only ecclesia I know about, they're the rulers of the Greek city-states. Why, Jesus, are you saying that you are building your ecclesia and the gates of hell shall not prevail? Now, he is building a ruling house. You think Daniel was, or do you think Samuel was just the Old Testament? The New Testament should be far above it in glory and power. Because what glory are we talking about? We're talking about the power of God. And the principles never change. Exactly it. Samuel. David picked up that anointing. The Philistines could never defeat David. As long as David, he stepped into the glory years. His son messed it up later. Not immediately, but later. But they had authority. that govern on the earth. What did the queen of Sheba come? What was she blown away by in Solomon's? She saw the wisdom. What was the wisdom? The wisdom was lumped up in the co-working, the just everything is just the opposite of dysfunction. It just functioned beautifully. The wisdom, the nobility, the power, the justice. She would have heard about Solomon's decision. He made a just. See, judgment means that we talk about somebody having bad judgment. He made a real bad call here. He's got bad judgment. He's blind. The ref's blind. The judgment, you have to have good judgment to see, but then you have to make the right call with what you see. That's the fullness of God's judgment. And the call will go for somebody and against somebody. In a court case, the one that's been abused gets compensated. And the one that's been getting away with everything, he finally gets his due. So, where was that? Because I have to rewind, even a little right before Queen Sheba. Ecclesia, thanks. It's a governing body. It's a governing body. Jesus chose that word deliberately because he's wanting to replicate, not replicate in a wrong way, but he's wanting to establish a governing body because that was the original command given to man. Take authority. Rule and reign. Do you think Jesus is going to see all these great people that have ruled in the past, all these great people that have had authority in the past, even past revivals, and now Jesus is going to come for a, you know, kind of an emaciated little church that just hanging on to a shoestring, you know, knock-kneed, just wondering, you know, are we going to make it to the end? Oh, please, Jesus, make it to the end. Do you think Jesus could get glory from a church like that when everything about him cries glory, everything around him cries glory, everything around him is the presence and the power of God, the same God that spoke and he said through Ezekiel, he says, set your face against Gog and declare unto him that Jehovah is against you. And you know what? The Lord will not enter a battle that he'll not win. It might not happen tomorrow, but he'll win it. Our faith needs to be there. And this is the interesting thing about it all. The high, everything about God wins. And that's why the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why he says, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of hell. We're taking the battle to the enemy's gates. He's not pinning us up the gates, our own gates. The battle's not on our goal line. The battle's right in front of his goal line. And this is key. This is key. And we have to get that inside of our heart. And it's got to stir up a righteous indignation. Just like there was a day when, you know, some kind of sickness might come and you just go, oh, well, it's just, you know, well, what do you do? You know, colds come to everybody or sickness comes. What, you know, but you start learning about it and all of a sudden you get indignant. You go, what? This trying to come against my body? This isn't any more fitting on my body than it's fitting on Jesus' body because I'm a part of his body. Amen. And righteous indignation rises up and you don't tolerate weakness, but you rise up against injustice and what's wrong. And that's why this, if we lay a hold of it, will change. It will change everything. I will somehow, before I told you I'd bring up some scriptures that we can use in battle. But let me just read one more scripture out of Psalm 49. You never realized how prophetic the book of Psalms is until you start really giving yourself to it and looking at it. There's so much about the end times. As you're looking for that, I'll reiterate 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Four different types of prayers here. Three of them can be done by anybody, even if you were born again last night. The one that may be different is prayers. Because remember Jesus cursed the fig tree? And then Peter said, hey, Master, the fig tree that you cursed, it's dried up from the roots. What did Jesus say? He said, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. For whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, he's not trying to ship the Alleghenies out west in the middle of Nebraska as much as they need it. Are you here? This is not about rearranging geology. This is about all through Scripture. A mountain is that which stands between something where you need to go. It's a PowerPoint of some kind. God's throne's on a mountain too. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever you desire when ye pray. Brother Hagin would say too, he would say that's prayer. That's a higher level of prayer. It's like kids. When they're 3 years old, they say, Mommy, can I have a glass of milk? And Mommy goes, yeah, sure, honey. You know, even pours it for it. Little Mikey. But when Mikey's 18 years old and he goes, Mommy, can I please have a glass of milk? Mommy goes, refrigerator's over there. Why in the world are you asking me? There's such a thing called maturity that when we understand what needs done, we will know and we will do. This is very, very important. Very, very important. And there's a lot that can be said about that. But to pray for those kings and those that are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Well, sometimes it's quiet and sometimes it's peaceable, but godly and honest, I don't think we've seen that in our lifetime. Are you here? And yet, did God lie? No, he did not lie. This means our prayers can be that effectual that we can cause this to come. And again, don't wig out and just go, yeah, but hell's, you know, or this end time book said this. Forget. Don't let the end time book talk you out of obeying God. Let God figure out what order everything's coming in. We all want to be armchair. We all have a chronology charts in front of us. And we want to sit in the chair and say, okay, this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. After that, this is going to happen. Honey, get me some more tea. And then that's going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Yeah, we got it all figured out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless God, we got it all figured out. You know, if God was into chronology, he would have written the book of Revelation chronologically, but he didn't. And even, no, and when he addresses some of those churches, you can see really plainly by what he says. He says, okay, this church, every church he starts off with, I see your works. and he says, this is good, but I have this against you. Change this. Otherwise. Change this, repent, change, otherwise. And some of those otherwises are, you're thinking, Jesus?
I'm going to come.
I mean, Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to his church. So don't let some loosey-goosey, crazy grace, you know, guy just basically say that Jesus doesn't correct anybody anymore. Because he said in Hebrews, he that doesn't get corrected is a bastard.
That's right.
And Jesus comes and he says, those whom I love, I chasten. Which means train, you know, sometimes, you know, whatever it takes, just a little bit. I'm saying, you know, he's gentle. He's extremely gentle. He's extremely patient. But he's got an agenda. And he can't tolerate certain things much longer that have gone on so long. But he says, here in this church, you've got some they're dressed, they'll be dressed with me in white. But here in the same church, you've got this. Sins of different things, fornication and whatnot. And he says, and unless they repent, I will have to fight against them. Or in one case, spit them out of his mouth. I mean, these are very serious words. But I'll try to end with this. Daniel was a man of God, a very great man of God. And in one place it says that, you know, it was a time of real deep apostasy for Israel. And God said that even if these men, you know, Daniel, Noah, and, you know, Job were there. So he was lumping these things. They're very godly men. What did Daniel do? Daniel was used to save two world leaders, but he also prayed in two very strong prophetic ministries. He discovered from what was written in Jeremiah's prophecy that Israel was to return after 70 years. And he got on the case, he got on it. He got on it real strong. He started fasting and praying. He started seeking the Lord on it. In the process, undoubtedly would have prayed in the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah, who were part of that restoration stage. I mean, he was the only guy thinking about it at the time. I remember three ladies that Brother Hagin pointed out one year. He says, now these three women, they prayed in the fullness of my prophetic office. And I'm thinking to myself as a young Rhema student, I'm thinking, wow, very, very interesting that he mentions this because, you know, you figure, Brother Hagin, couldn't you pray it in yourself? But there's some things that we need to team up on and do. Why was Paul launched in Antioch and not Jerusalem? Evidently, the spiritual water level and the intensity in Jerusalem wasn't what it was. I mean, in Antioch, they were ready to fast and pray to minister to the Lord. Even in astronomy, there's star birthing regions and there's some regions that aren't. You know, I mean, it's funny, but all these things have a parallel. So we got to finish. So Daniel found the word of the Lord. And this is what I want to conclude with right now. I believe God's going to give us words that we can pray. And I'm going to bring some of these out just at the end here. Let's look at Psalm. My goodness. I told Pastor I would end earlier today than the last time. I'm in trouble again. Oh, my goodness. If he allows me back, I'll have to definitely do it next time. Psalm 149, verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now, as we've heard taught, our Lord's Prayer, it was never really prayed, you know, in exactly those words. When it says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I know some churches do it as a liturgy. But, you know, it's a template. We start with worship. We come on the basis that he's our Father. And we come to him. But praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, under that heading, there's an awful lot of things. Some of which you see that Daniel saw something that was written and it started bothering him. Us, in our day, I could pick on the body of Christ, but seeing as we got the political issue, I'm going to concentrate on that for a moment, because really, what the body of Christ does here in America is even huger. We see throughout the Bible that the body of Christ has to come into a place where there's a serious repentance and a seeking of the Lord. Every revival, even recent 300 years, they've all started like that. And so right now, if you've got a church, their theology is even, like, it doesn't matter how you live, just, you know, God's fine with you. Well, nothing could be further from biblical truth. It's never been true, and it violates, I mean, all you have to do is just, I mean, even under the heading of grace, it says in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, it says, and the grace of God teaches you to avoid ungodliness and say no to sin. You know, there's a corresponding action to the faith. But we know the body of Christ. We need to cry out on behalf of the body of Christ. I believe, can I insert something in here? I might not see you this soon. Paul, knowing he wasn't going to see them that soon, he talked all through the middle of the night and the young guy fell out the window. At least there's nobody on the windowsill here and we're not talking all night. But he knew he was going to go, so he just wanted to get something else across. I mean, he didn't stop. He picked up the young guy, healed him or raised him from the dead, dusted him off, and went right back to preach. And he preached till dawn. I mean, like Book of Acts order. And in the book of Romans, now, in the book of Romans, it talks about a groan that's even in nature, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. waiting for the sons of God. What does that mean? Waiting for the fullness of the stature and the position and authority and glory of the sons of God, who we've been made to be. See, we've been seated at the Father's right hand in Christ Jesus. What's Jesus doing at the Father's right hand? He's ruling. That's why Romans 5, it says that we rule and reign through Christ. If we're not busy ruling and reigning, we're not doing our job. We've been made to be the ecclesia. The ecclesia. What did they do in the Greek city-states? Again, they chose, okay, this is good, this is bad. The budget's going to be this, and it's not going to be like that. This guy here, he's not even doing his job. This guy's corrupt. What are we going to do about it, boys? What are we going to do about these 33,000 lost emails that you know, even after a subpoena, it was just blown off as, ha, 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 I can live above the law. Shame on any church that would forget some of these things, because justice has not been served. That's made a mockery of the justice system. It's made a mockery of the judge. It's made a mockery of everything God is. And, oh my, turn with me to Isaiah 59 for a moment. I might have to just read a couple and give you the rest just somehow, because there's not enough time to get all this out properly. Isaiah 59, he's talking about a low point in his children's faith here, or the people of God's faith here, and talks about different sins. Verse 4, none calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. So God didn't like this. None called for justice, 59:4, Isaiah. None called for justice. And see, God's verdict will make everything right. That's what equity is. It'll be an equitable settlement. Wrong will be appropriately punished, and who has been wronged will be appropriately compensated. That's why the Bible talks about mercy and judgment working together even. But I don't know if you ever thought about it. If you look at who qualifies for mercy and who doesn't qualify for mercy, it's shocking. Read the scriptures. Just read through the Psalms, but read through other scriptures. Get your concordance. Not everybody qualifies for mercy. You'd be shocked. It says, he that does this and he that does this and he that, you know, will forsake the mercy that's available for him. It's shocking, because we're you know, we sometimes just say, God bless you, God bless you. You could be blessing a devil and not even knowing it. God never tells you to bless all your leaders in that sense. Never one scripture does it tell us just to bless inadvertently leaders. You could be blessing a devil, or you could be blessing a person that's basically held in that position by a devil to keep out a good man or a good woman. And so it's very, very important. We need to pray for the right people to come. And so crying for justice, like Jesus was mentioning about the unjust judge, that's an end time scripture. But here, nobody calls for justice. Nobody pleads for truth. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not, there's no judgment in their going. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but we behold obscurity. Verse 11, we roar like bears and mourn, soar like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. And then verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, and truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. This is why ultimately you get to the end of Malachi. And if you want to find out how the Lord's going to come, Chapter 4 of Isaiah talks about he's going to bring a purification, a spirit of purification before the glory comes. That's how it's going to happen. Isaiah 4, the first 4 or 5 verses. In fact, Isaiah 40 as well. Every mountain shall be exalted, every hill shall be made low. And the glory of the Lord then shall be revealed. There's a process that's going to take place. Another scripture talking about how it's going to come is Malachi chapter 3. We usually look at it for tithes. But, you know, Malachi, it says, this is the Lord who we've waited for his coming. But when he comes, are we going to be able to endure the day of his coming? Because he's going to come like a refiner's fire.
So this is very, very interesting. And again, this is not a fearful thing for those that walk right. David was excited about it. He's saying, finally, God's going to get glorified. In Ezekiel, it says that I'm going to show myself mighty in the nations by judging the nations, and I will get glory for myself, and my name shall be revered, and I will honor my name. That's why all the parts of the Bible that have the greatest glory appearing, they're in passages dealing with judgment. In the book of Revelation, Ezekiel. It's very, very interesting. And it's a very, very holy thing that God comes and makes things right. How good it is to have an honest judge when you're in court and there's so much abuse going on. This is what we're talking about. This is true judgment. All right. I'll give you just a few scriptures to pray. Go through the book of Psalms. These are use as a template. Just use Psalm 2 about those that are trying to break off the bands. Globalism is just one big move to break off the restraints. That's why the Islamic people are bust in, shipped in from everywhere. In Europe, they're ferried in. You know, the Germans, they're waiting on the shores of Libya for the next phone call, and then they go 12 miles in and pick them up, and they take them to the shores of Italy. I mean, it's just unbelievable what's going on. But it's to break the fiber of the Judeo-Christian society, because they know how radical these guys are. These guys are going to be wanting their rights, and there's going to be all kinds of pretext for why we're going to have to make things equal for everybody. And so they're going to finally break the yoke of the moral restraints of the Judeo-Christian society. That's why the Muslim... So the Mexican border might be for the extra vote, but the Muslims, that's for something else. And that's why we've got to understand, what's going on in the earth today. It's all power. It's the globalist thing. It's not just left versus right. That's why there's some people that oppose President Trump so much, even amongst the Republicans. Why? Because they're career politicians. They had their toes and they had their hands in the money. And it wasn't about honor or truth. It was about keeping a career and having the money flow and everything, just not upsetting the boat, just keeping the status quo and everything like this. But that's the issue. It's control. It's the issue. And this is what God wants to break. So he says, verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex or terrify or dismay them in his hot anger or burning anger. Sword is pleasure. It's just translated different ways, but it's very, very, he's very upset. Psalm 5, it says, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy them that speak falsehood or leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. You think of how much blood has been shed. You think of how much crazy stuff is going on. Verse 12, destroy them, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsels. Let them fall by their own counsels. You can go to... verse 9 is phenomenal. You can read the whole thing. But anyways, it says verse 15, heathen are sunk in the pit that they have made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higeon Selah. Now, I mean, how many times do we, you know, Selah, to meditate on that? The Lord's, you know, saying, you know, think on that. Meditate on that. Write a poem about it. Sing about it. Think on it. Chew on that. You know, David says, I sing about justice. And then verse 19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. That's why they didn't come and attack Israel in the days of David. They tried, and they got beaten, and it finally stopped. Our context, we're not dealing with physical Philistines. We're not dealing with a physical Goliath, but I'll tell you what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the media, which is the modern day Goliath. The media is so in league and so in bed with the globalists, not only in America. See, this is the reason why all the same things that are being pushed in America are being pushed simultaneously in Australia and in Europe and other places of the world. Why? Because we're not talking about an American left agenda. We're talking about globalist agenda that they're foisting on people everywhere at the same time. It didn't start here first. This is everywhere. And we have to understand, this is a battle. This is an existential battle. The goal of it is to shut down free speech to where the Bible will one day be illegal and you can't, because it'll be the cause of hate speech. If we don't act now, we're in trouble. That's how serious it is. We will be very serious in trouble, because you can't even turn around without a lawsuit or without something else happening, and churches will be under fire like never before. We have a chance now to avert this thing, to be the ecclesia, to rise up and to deal with these things, because we know that we have the anointing and the mandate to push down the Philistines. That's why it says in Psalm 44, through God we'll push down our enemies and we'll triumph. It has to be through God. Now, how does this play out? If the groan comes in your prayer times, together or individually, let that groan out, come out for the maturing and the coming forth of the sons of God. As you see scriptures, whether in Psalms or anywhere else, deal with these things. I remember I mentioned the night of the election, it was like a key turning point. And again, I'm not the only one praying. But I know what happened to me. This is why I said, don't worry if it's your refrigerator. Things work slower with your car and your fridge, because the world is not praying with you about your fridge or about your car. But when you jump into this arena, you'll be surprised how fast certain things start happening. I'm amazed all the time. We had in Estonia the hugest scandal that we've ever had in the history of our nation. It just surfaced just like so fast. I just go, whoa, we just prayed about that. We didn't even know what the scandal was. But we just started praying about an unearthing of a scandal. There it was. It was just like in full color. Night of the election, there was something. I just felt prophetically just stirred. And I said, I set myself in agreement with those people that are taking authority over the spirits that are affecting the situation in Florida right now with the evil spirits. Because what does it say? In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, for our battle is not against flesh and blood. We have to enter the arena of faith, dealing with God, and sometimes taking authority over the devil as we have understanding to do so, and we will get the job done, because we're dealing with true weapons. Amen. And I remember it was just right after that. I mean, it was just like an ongoing push. You know, it was just like the thing with, you remember the night, I'm sure, and all of a sudden, just after that. And again, I didn't know how I was setting myself in agreement with. I don't have anybody to agree with about my fridge. But here, suddenly, it just came out of me. I didn't even think to pray in agreement with somebody taking authority over something in Florida with that state at the time. Prayed, dealt with the thing, and all of a sudden, it was. See, I didn't even want to be near the TV. It's like going to the doctor sometimes. You hear something, and you're going to be warring against that for the rest of the time. That's why. Do you know that? In Europe, they had Newsweek. They let him out. Newsweek, Madame President. Hillary had already won. They actually were in a news stance. Get this. Madame Hillary had already won the election. Well, they were always talking about it. I mean, unbelievable. Can you imagine? Hillary's already won. And she hadn't, I mean, they already released the magazines. It wasn't that they were just printed and were ready to go. They were actually released. As John Alexander Dowie would say, those dirty dogs. But I tell you what, we have to rise. And what was that just before? Yeah, and all of a sudden somebody runs in from the front room, Florida. We won Florida. We won Florida. We won Florida. If we're on this, we're going to see the right people appointed. And we're going to see, I think one of the biggest things to pray right now, honestly, is that that President Trump doesn't get in a wrong way drawn into or trapped in international hassles or embroiled in some kind of affairs or wars, because the globalists want this. It'll be two things can come out of it, so that they can accuse him of that much easier still. But the thing that really needs done here is the swamp needs drained. It needs done. And it needs done bad. It can't wait. It's already waited too long. It's long past due. And we need to be on it. And that's why these scriptures, if it talks about scriptures like we're like Psalm 12, they speak vanity, each one with his neighbor. They flatter, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we'll prevail and with our lips our own. Who's Lord over us? And there's scriptures after scriptures after scriptures where we see what the Lord would say about some of these situations. Stir up yourself and awake to my judgment, to our judgment, to our cause. What I sometimes say, you know, we talk about President Trump as being a Cyrus figure. And he is, no question about it. Cyrus wasn't a believer. President Trump, I've heard actually some people, I've heard he's actually received the Lord. I have no reason to doubt it. I think in the middle of that fire, I mean, all you can say is just thank God. If he hadn't have ran for presidency, maybe that would have never happened to his life. But in case anybody ever thinks, I don't know if you ever saw this, somebody posted it on Google or Facebook, YouTube or Facebook like a long time ago. You might have seen it, but there was an interview of President Trump when he was like late 20s. I think it was late 1970s, or I'm not sure, I might have the timeline a little wrong. He was a young man. He looked like a real baby-faced guy, you know, but he was already successful. I think it was after he already helped. See, everybody knew he was brilliant until now, and now everybody says he's an idiot. You know what I mean? I mean, there's so much hypocrisy. It's just abysmal hypocrisy. Well, he did save Manhattan out of bankruptcy, basically. What was that revered lady news anchor for a long time? Oh, who was that? She was the anchor woman asking. Exactly. And so asked young Donald Trump, says, you know, if you're president, what would you do? He says, well, I'm not president. I'm a businessman. You know, I'm doing it. You know, I know, but if you were president, what would you do? And I remember on the video, it's amazing because he listed item by item by item by item and several things that actually became his agenda. So nobody can say that, oh, he's just doing it for this or for that. He already had that coming out. That was in his heart as a young man when he had no idea that he could ever even go in that direction. He's a Cyrus, called out for a role. And in so doing, we can pray for him because any Cyrus, you know, God says, behold my servant Cyrus. It's the will of God. Exactly. I know. And what we can do is this. We can say, Lord, when your word says no weapon formed against us shall prosper, all the more now that he's saved, obviously, but even if he wasn't, we can say, Lord, if you touch him, you touch. I mean, or Lord, if they touch him, they touch us. Because this is, if he's your servant for this time, we're your servants for this time as sons and daughters of the Most High. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, and we'll refute every tongue that rises up against us in judgment and condemn it. And condemn it. Now, this is what we need to pray for Brett Kavanaugh. This is what we need to pray for Brett Kavanaugh. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, but every tongue that rises up against his judgment, we shall refute it. It's against everything we stand for legally. And this is huge because basically we have the opportunity. Because again, the Lord says, let his kingdom come. Let his will be done. We're the ecclesia that's meant to enforce that his kingdom and his ways come and his will be done on earth. Broad territory as it is in heaven. And heaven in a readiness to avenge all disobedience. When our obedience is complete, what a package we've been given! Authority in Christ, dealing with these things, and we haven't even got the half told yet. But it's this kind of an incubator of church and teaching that produces the two witnesses. And by the way, they're said these are the two lampstands. This is and olive trees. A lampstand and olive tree is never used as an individual, never. It's always a company. So maybe there's two people that actually do that, but there's a company that's rising up that will walk like this. Let's all stand. Father, we come before you on behalf of the United States of America. We cry out unto you, Lord Jesus. Your word says here that the Lord shall laugh at him, Psalm 37, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out their sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. But then you add on, you say, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Father, we thank you, Lord. You said that you'll not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. So, Father, we wait upon you right now, Lord Jesus. We cry out unto you right now, Lord Jesus. We bless you. And, Father, we pray for this whole process right now. Let's just lift up your voice right now, maybe in other tongues, maybe with the understanding. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We host mahatia stamakai. Rontons ele de barakaya malentas. Oh, mashaka haya malintai. O rembenzeri kihila bandanzo. Stafracia menjevra. Sostombres. O laman prisa stenza de coborostias. Oh, Shebalistas. Father, we pray for great comfort to be upon Brett Kavanaugh and his family, his daughters, his wife, his whole family, all those that are his circle of acquaintances. Father, may your glory and your presence come down, because even as others have been maligned in years and in generations past, Father, you said that you're near the ones that are brokenhearted. So, Father, be near and stir him, Father. Help him. And, Father, we thank you so much. May no weapon formed against him prosper. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus for their marriage and their family to be stronger than ever before. But, Father, that which is your plan and your purpose in this time and hour, Father, is raising godly people into place of Supreme Court and other positions. We pray, Father, that your angels will be loosed to cause the way to be paved for these people to enter this place. Father, we thank you so much for the just as you've said in your word, Father, that the wicked, they'll step in the snares that they themselves have made. Father, may it be proven to be the case that they've overplayed their hand, that the very things, testimonies in the cases of fabricated testimonies, Father, that different things would be exposed and found out, that you would give words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and that you would give revelation to key people that are on the defense, Father, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Oh, Lord Jesus, we cry out. We cry out, Lord Jesus. We say, Lord, we say, in accordance with what your word says, let a godly man be established. And let the crooked be found out, and let them be exposed, Lord. As Jesus said, let those things that have been done in secret be shouted from the rooftops, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray also for the right platforms to start emerging in society. We pray for the right platforms to start emerging for the dispensing of honest news, Father, and that it would get out, Father God. And that even in the process that took place last week, that even people that have been on the wrong side of the moral divide, they would see those things, and if there's any semblance of the love of truth in them, Father, cause them to be so turned off by what they saw that there would be a mass movement out of Ostahamalika Bashata Rekabarista. Because here again, just as insert in the prayer, because we've got hearers of all kind here, we're not dealing party, we're dealing moral. We're not dealing party, we're dealing moral, because God has given us a responsibility to deal with a moral issue. And if we deal party and it violates the moral, God's going to hold us accountable for that. So, Father, we cry out right now, Father. Those that are on the right side of the moral divide, my Father God, may they be strengthened. May you give wisdom to them. May you encourage them. Father, may they be greatly encouraged. Father, may strength and may wisdom, may your anointing come upon them. If there's an anointing for Cyrus, Father, let that anointing come even stronger and stronger and stronger. Let good counsel come to these men, and let evil counsel be kept back. And concerning the ones on the wrong side of the moral divide, just as you frustrated the counsel of Ahithophel, Father, frustrate the counsel of some of these men and cause them to overplay their hand and to make moves that cause the rest of society to really see what is going on behind the scenes. So, Father, we bless you and praise you. We thank you, Father, for knowledge and truth coming to the mainstream of America. We thank you, Father, for understanding coming. We bless and praise your holy name, Father God. We give praise to you, Father, for these things. And we thank you, Father, Oh, Stabilista, stir your people to pray and to cry out unto you for these things. We cry out, Father, right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift up your hands in this place right now. I know that to do this right, we need to really, you know, give time to this. And we need to really take time on our own and even with different ones getting together. Oh, Shema HaTakaya, son. Oh, my Father, my Father, my Father. I cry out for a praying people. Father, may a spirit of prayer once again come down upon your people. And, oh, Lord, may we rise up to be the ecclesia that you've called us to be, ruling and reigning through Christ. We trust you for these things right now. We thank you, Father, for these things right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you so much, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's all say together, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And this is that which overcomes the world, even our faith. I want to tell you, thank you. I was attacked on a lot of sides just over the course of the week, and even getting here, it wasn't easy. This was not a super well planned out. I'm drawing from here, I'm drawing from there. I'm just trusting the Lord to bring out the right things because I realize that this is the substance of like 5 seminars. And so I want to say thank you for bearing with me and drawing. And if, you know, if I went any length longer than I should have in the context, and it should have been maybe a little bit more precise and accurate if I wasn't able to just nail it better, my apologies for that. But I want to thank you that I could get this out because it was spoken into the atmosphere of the United States as well as to this congregation. So I believe that God is really doing something here. I mean this what, you know, what Pastor was talking about. I mean, this has all come out of nowhere, even as far as our, you know, we were sort of like, we hadn't had a whole lot of contact, and then suddenly just, it's like the Lord is doing this. And I notice that the Lord right now is mobilizing certain people for strength's sake. So again, those people that you can pray with, well, take advantage of those things. And if there's people that would weaken anything about your life, be really careful with them, even if they might be kinfolk or whatever, you know. But anyway, just be strengthened, be blessed. May the grace, mercy, and peace of the Lord be upon you. I love you. And I really trust the best for you. And thank you for today.
Brendogina, Brendogina na kaya te ese, sti noni akate hebrea momakate shieta, rondise, londise lebrati eno keatofe, e frendege shiliato, deske shike, yesconina matakaya, brotefens galeato temei, braketo shinini atahasa. If you want more, if you desire more, I have given myself wholly to you. I have not held back. I have not been slack at all toward my people. If you want more, come and take it. If you want more, reach out and grab it. For I've offered myself in this day and hour, none shall be able to walk and fulfill my will without hanging on to me and clinging to me and taking a hold of what I've offered. For you need it at this hour. For the strength and the wisdom and understanding to fulfill my plan cannot be done by the wisdom of men or the ideas of the thoughts of men, but it can only be done by my Spirit, says the Lord. And my Spirit will instruct you, and He will empower you and give you the ability to fulfill the plan. For these days and hours and times, men have tried. Men keep walking in their ways. But I've called you to a step higher. I've called you to a place. And I'm saying you today, come on up. I'm calling you up. I'm calling you up. Walk and stand in that place I've called you to. And you will see the dreams and the desires of your heart. And the visions of the past will come. And you will see them manifest in your day and your time. And you will walk in them. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.